Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. My assignment, as I said, is missions. I want to talk to you this morning about missions, and I want to start with just simply telling you that across the board, I'm talking big C, not just small C as in Colleyville or Flower Mound or Grapevine. I'm talking about the big C church. We have done a really good job with missions. Everybody say good. But part of my role in life and part of my personality is not just taking something that's good, but also moving it from good to great. I do this often in my own family. My son, he plays a little golf. He takes a little metal stick and hits a little white ball. And I say, son, that's really great that you shot one or two over par, but that's good, but let's get it to great. Let's go one or two under par. My daughter, she loves to run track and she plays a little soccer, a little football. And we're there. And I say, Mal, okay, it's time to get it a little faster. You've been good, but let's get a little faster. Let's use a little more ball speed. Let's be a little more aggressive. You're running that mile, Mal. You're doing a good job with the track. You ran that 6-minute mile. Now let's get it down to 5:55. Let's get it down to 5:50. Come on. Let's take it to the next step. And that's the heartbeat of this message this morning, is that we've been doing good, but it's time to go from good to great. Why? Because the bell's about to ring. The end is coming. Jesus Christ is setting us up for the last day move of God. You got to believe that, right? The last day move of God for us to see this great triumphant ending to all that we see. We got to go from good to great. And I just want to say personally, from my family to your family, thank you. Thank you for giving so much. Pastor Jeff said 10 years. Last year was 10 years. I got to be honest. I thought it only lasts like 5 years or 6 years. I thought they would have gotten rid of me by now, but now I'm going on 10 years. And I just added up just a few months ago about all the churches that give $50 a month, $100 a month. Pastor Jeff, a couple that give hundreds of bucks a month. And over 10 years, that's a lot of money. I'm like, whoa, 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 you, the church, man, you have invested into a family like us. And we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But not just to missions, but you do that through BGMC and Speed the Light. I just wanted you to see a little celebratory note. This last June, we got a Speed the Light car, our old car. Can you put that one on the screen? Our old car was 8 years old and had over 300,000 miles on it. And through Speed the Light, where we give through our young people to give missionaries cars and transportation, we got our family. It's a little longer than that. The picture makes it look squatty, right? That's a real squatty looking truck over there. But this is a better picture right here. That truck right there is purchased by Speed the Light and churches just like you to help us, students just like you, to help us do what? That truck right there in just 48 hours is going to hook up to a trailer full of a whole bunch of Speed the Light equipment. And that Speed the Light equipment is going to take us in 3 days to a little town up north of here called Crum. Anybody ever heard of Crum? It's a little suburb, bedrock community of Denton, Texas. We then will speak to almost 1,800 students during the day. And then at night, bring back those students and give them a chance to hear about Jesus Christ. A voluntary service where we get to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week marks 6 out of the next weeks, our team with that truck rolling through city after city after city. Pastor Jeff, you ready for this? You've known me for 10 years now. This fall, 2018, will be the biggest, best semester we've ever had with 7 projects. We will do 7 projects, 6 out of the next 8 weeks. And I was adding it up this morning on my little iPhone. And I calculated. We will have spoken this year to somewhere between 16 and 20,000 students in the public school. In the public school. And I wanted you to, because I wanted to say thank you, I wanted you to just get a snapshot real quick, just a 60-second video of what a 7 project looks like. This took place in Terrell just back in January. I wanted you to see this video so that you can see and be praying for us and partnering with us over the next 2 months, what we're going to be doing across North Texas. Watch this. Not that one. That's just a photo. Yeah, there we go. Come on. Coolest job ever? I think so. And that's why me and my family have been doing it for 10 years now. I want to start in Proverbs chapter 3. I got to get going for time's sake. Proverbs 3:27, they're going to put on the screen. We're going to talk missions this morning. I'm going to challenge you and challenge myself to do more from good to great. 27 says this. It says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it's due when it is in your power to do something about it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is your power to do something about it." This verse right here is often connected to mission, isn't it? And when we think of missions, we often think of Africa, China, Asia, India, all over the map. But we often forget that missions is also right here, United States of America. United States of America is the third largest unreached country in the world. And we've got a job to do, not just there, but also here. Did you hear what I said? Not just here, but also there. It's got to be both going hand in hand together. And our movement, our churches were built. Are you ready for this? I know today it seems like they're more built on lights and smoke and cool screens and how we dress and our political agendas. But back in the day, our churches, come on, Pastor Lloyd, they were built on what? They were built on missions and the Holy Spirit. And both of them aren't separate, but they are together because we believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us to go. The Holy Spirit gives us the guts and the unction and the no fear attitude to go out of our churches into our neighborhoods, into our family reunions, into, come on, young people, our schools. It gives us the unction to maybe hear the call of God to go to India, to go to China, to go to Africa, Europe, wherever it is. Our churches were literally built upon this statement: to those to whom it's due, give it. They need the good. So when we look at the scripture and begin to break it down just a little bit, we understand the good has got to be in the gospel. The gospel is, in the original language, translated into the good news. Like, literally, when this story is told that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and 3 days later rose again to go sit at the right hand of the Father, that this should bring smiles on people's faces. But unfortunately today, we feel like when we tell this story, it's going to bring a frown, or we're embarrassed, or we're often like, we'll talk about anything else but Jesus. Like, don't talk about Jesus. Why? Because our culture has backed us all into a corner. But scripture, which was written thousands and thousands of years ago, still declares that the gospel is good news. It's the good news. I got to tell you, in just a few days, I will stand in front of thousands of students and I will tell just the gospel simply translated, the good news. And I will see students, hundreds of them, give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel still works. The gospel still has power. The gospel is still anointed. And we have that power. And the power comes from the thrust and the guts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I still believe in speaking in tongues. I don't know about you, but I still believe in that power and that unction that propels me to do something that I've never done before. So if I've got the Holy Spirit and his power, then I must what? Deliver the good. Amen. The good is the gospel. Pastor Jeff, I remember this story when I was a little kid. There was a missionary that actually came to our church. I was born and raised in Irving, actually at my wife's father's church. And there was this pastor that came in and he told this story about when he was a pastor in New York, they took up an offering on a Sunday night for a missionary to India. He says, "Man, we didn't know how much we would get that night for that missionary going to India. But as we took up the offering at the end of the service, I looked over here on the right side, and there, back then, we didn't have buckets. We didn't have these little pans. Back then, there's actually these plates." And he said, "I looked over on the right side, and there was about a 12-year-old boy standing in the offering plate." And the pastor says, "Young man, what are you doing?" He says, "I have no silver. I have no gold. I have no debit card. I will go." That young man at 12 years old declared something that we all have to understand today, is that missions is not just giving of debit cards and credit cards and $100 bills and $50 bills, but missions is also us standing in the offering plate, that we have to stand up and declare that, yes, sometimes it is money, but also it is us. We are the ones that are the offerings that get to go share the gospel. And I gotta tell you, I'm a little bit surprised because I get to speak to a lot of students each year. I get to speak to camps and conventions and youth services, and it's crazy to hear. Sometimes I'm stepped back because it's crazy to hear, Pastor Jeff, that God is still calling kids to go in mission. He's still calling them to become missionaries. And I sit back and kind of my middle-aged, balding, white guy, skeptical self, I'd be like, "Oh man, we don't have enough money to send those kids. Oh man, don't they know that missionaries are already struggling financially? Don't we know we already have enough missionaries in Africa and China? Don't they know? But God's still calling. There are kids today that are 12 and 13 and 18 that are still stepping in the offering plate. They're being called to, they're wanting to go to some of the deepest, darkest countries. Just a few years ago, I was in this camp and I just had all the ones that were called to be missionaries. They come stood up front and I just went down with the microphone. I was like, is this on? Is this on? All right, as I go by you, I want you to yell out the country you feel called to. And I'll go down the list just like this. Afghanistan, Iraq, some of the deepest, darkest, most hostile countries that you and I would think of never going to. Students just like this, they're hearing about the place and the need, and they're ready with their power to deliver the good. The good is the gospel. You see, we have the power, and yet we've got to deliver the good. I want to look real quick at a story that actually exemplifies this. In Matthew chapter 14, they're going to put it on the screen as well. We read about Jesus giving the good. In verse 13, it says this, that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when they got ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Remember that. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. Duh. Jesus already recognized that. And the day is over. You need to, Jesus, send the crowds into the villages so that they can buy food for themselves. And Jesus said this, watch this. They do not need to go away. You, everybody say you. You give them something to eat. They said to him, but Jesus, like, you know us, we're just poor little people over here in Colleyville. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, no, bring them to me. Just what you got, bring it to me. And then he ordered the crowds over to sit down in the grass. He took up the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples started to hand them out. As they began to hand them out, they were all satisfied. The people that were sitting in the countryside, they took up after the meal was over. You listen to this, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were leftovers. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So a lot of people think that number could have actually doubled or tripled. And what Jesus did that day was feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Wow. There are a couple of powerful illustrations here, and we've all heard that story back on the flannel grass, maybe a little puppet show. We've all heard that story all our lives being raised, but sometimes because of the repetition, we forget the power of the story that literally one little boy's lunch, which didn't seem like a lot, is a little taco. It was just a little Taco Bell lunch with a little $5 meal over here on 26. It didn't seem like a whole lot, but what Jesus did was take the little lunch and he multiplied it out to literally take the good. Come on, the power was in the hand, and he started to what? Deliver the good. The first thing I want you to see, the first observation in the story is simply this, is that Jesus wants to feed the people more than we do. Like, he really does. Like, I say this to students all the time. Like, Jesus wants to win your math class, your football team, your cheer squad way more than you do. In fact, all of us combined, he really, really wants that. You understand the characteristics of God is that the base foundation is that he is love. Love is threaded through the scripture from top to bottom. It's love, 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 love. God loves people more than we do. We drive people and we want to cuss them. We look at their color of skin, where they live, all those people over there in that part of town. And we automatically, whether we say it or not, we already have built in pride and prejudice in our hearts, and we really don't love all people. Why? Because we're incapable of it. That's good. Ooh. That's good. But God does. He loves everyone. I don't get it. That's the biggest part of me that I don't understand about God is, God, how do you love this guy over here doing this? How do you love this one that killed all those people? How do you love this pervert? Come on, with these kids. Come on, how do you really love all these people? You ever been in an airport? Sometimes I just sit back and I'm in an airport and I just watch people. And I'm like, God, how do you love all these people? Because I don't. There's no way I do. But he really loves all people, and he wants the best for them, even when we want the worst. Like, he loves all people. Bible says foundationally that he has 3 attributes, and they all start with O. I teach these to my kids, and they say them every day before they go to school, that God is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is omnipotent, which means he is everywhere, knows all things, and can do all things. You understand the power that's in God's hands. We forget that, right? We forget the power of God, that he is everywhere. He's in China, he's in India, he's in Africa, he's in Colleyville, he's in South Lake, he's in Oklahoma, he is in Australia, mate. He is all over the globe, but yet in those places he has all power to do anything. He can heal cancer. He can save the Muslim. He can change the one that's en route for a gender reassignment. He can do anything. He can bring back marriages. He can restore relationships with husbands and wives and sons and daughters. He can do absolutely anything because why? He has all power and yet he knows all things. As we heard this morning, he's a step in front of us. And we forget that, don't we? We get all consumed with TV and media and Facebook and snappy chat. And we forget the power that God has. God wants to feed the people more than we do. Number two, my second observation is simply this, is that the people are always hungry. Every day they're going to roll up and there's going to be a little going on. Every morning they're going to wake up. Every night they're going to go to bed. There's going to be a little hunger roll in their stomach. Why? Because people are always hungry. And guess what? They're going to eat. They're going to go somewhere, whether it's with drugs or alcohol or the marijuana or a sexual relationship or cheating on their wives or husbands and wives cheating with other husbands and wives. Come on, let's go crazy with our perverted society. We can go down the list that people are hungry for something and they're going to eat. And Jesus said, if they're going to eat, you might as well be the ones to create some little mac and cheese, to get some little beanie and weenies. Come on, you better fix up some of that ramen noodle. You better find something in your cupboard to give them to eat, because if you don't give it, they're going to find it somewhere. And don't we see it all across America, the idols, the time spent, the money wasted? People are going to eat. And most of the time, if their hunger is not sent to the gospel, the good that we deliver, then it's going to end up in a wrong, perverted, and messed up place. My third simple observation of the story is simply this, is that the disciples understood in that moment that the food that was going to feed the multitudes was right there in their hands. They didn't go have to get a degree from Harvard. They didn't go have to walk across hot coals. They didn't have to help 55 old ladies cross the street and pull out a million cats out of trees. They didn't have to do any of that stuff to earn the power of God. No. Jesus is saying the power is already in your hands. Now let's just take the 5 loaves and 2 fish and let's do something about it. And you and I have to understand that the power, the authority, the food, it's already in our hands. He's not asking us to do anything else beyond look down. So watch this. I just pulled up a little stats. I'm not a big stat guy. I'm more of a yeller, screamer guy. I'm going to bring more passion and to-do in your life than I am intelligence. No one ever said, man, you know that Kyle Embry? He's been preaching around town, and he is so inteligente. No, they don't say that. They don't ever say he's so smart. He's so wise. No. They're just like, he's a powerhouse. He's going to bring the house down. So I'm going to prove him wrong this morning with a couple stats to just prove to you and me, because these are staggering. You ready for this? In fact, you are seeing a rarity, because I don't ever look at notes. But I'm going to look at some notes this morning, because I ain't got any of this memorized. This is what they say. This is going to mess you up. This is going to make you realize the power is in our hand. This is going to illustrate this point here real quick. Globally, there are 7.56 billion people in the world. That was just estimated from last month. 7.56 billion people. The median age of all those people is 29.7 years old. This all set up. The life expectancy of all those people is actually 68 years now across the globe. Not just in America, not just in Colleyville, but right here across the globe, 68 years. The top 10 most populous country, I'm not going to give all 10, but the top 3 is China, number 1, at 1,355 million people. Number 2 is India, 1,236 million people. And number 3, it's us, the United States of America, at 318 million people. Did you notice the jump between 1, 2, and 3? Whoa! Number 2 is huge, almost 1,000 million more than number 3, we're 318. This is crazy. The unreached people groups in our nation, there are a total of 16,591 people groups in the world. The unreached people groups, the people that the gospel of Christianity has not gotten to, is 6,741. That's almost half of the people groups in our, actually it's less than that, half of them have never heard the gospel. And this is what the total population of those unreached people groups are, estimated 3.14 billion people. It's a lot of people. The major world religions in our country are making up this. Just a little research. I'm almost done. Hindus make up 14.7% of our world's population. Islam, Muslims, they are 22%. Buddha is 9%. Christianity makes up 28.6% of the population. And we know that those other ones, they're definitely rising. And we Christians, we better start packing some lunch. This was crazy. This was, I want you to understand what's in our hands. What Christians earn, the annual income of all Christian members across the world is $42 trillion. It's a lot of money, isn't it? My mind can't comprehend that. Neither can my iPhone. This is what people give in the, I'm just talking Christians right here. That money, $42 trillion, Pastor Jeff, given to Christian causes is $700 billion. That's what people give out of that $42 trillion to good Christian causes. The crazy part is us Americans, that's how much we just spend on Christmas. Given to missions. Now that was to just good Christian causes. But given specifically to missions out of that $42 trillion, we give $45 billion every year to missions. Just missions. Americans have recently spent more money buying Halloween costumes for their pets than given any of that money to the unreached people groups of our world. I'm out of that category, so I don't have a pet, and I don't celebrate Halloween either. So I'm clear of that one. Pastor Jeff, this was going to blow your mind. This is how Christian giving is used. I know, just please hang on with me right here. I'm almost done. Pastoral ministries and local churches, mostly given to Christian nations, is $677 billion. Home missions in the same Christian nations is $20 billion. Are you ready? Going to unevangelized non-Christian world, $2.1 billion. Are you noticing the difference between what we give to good Christian causes and what we give to reach the world and deliver the good? It's crazy. And then the last thing is here is that evangelical Christians could provide all the funds needed to plant a church in each of the 6,900 unreached people groups with only, you ready for this, 0.03% of their income. It would take 0.03% of our income to reach all of those unreached people group, that 6,900 I was telling you about. And this is the crazy part. The church has roughly 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower to finish the Great Commission. If every evangelical gave 10% of their income to missions, we could easily support the 2 million new missionaries that are on track to go out and what? Deliver the goods. I know I gave you a lot of statistics and you won't remember half of them, but I hope you understand is that what we have in our hands is enough to reach the world. The 6,900 people group that have never heard the good news, that have never heard the story of Jesus, that we already have in our hands the materials, the resources, the power to do it. My fourth observation, I'm almost finished, is simply this, is that what? If Jesus gave us the power to give the lunch, then we ourselves is what? We got to go and deliver the lunch. We got to go and deliver. And in fact, it's not going to take just one delivery. Statisticians tell us that in order for someone to accept Jesus Christ now in 2018, moving into 2019, it takes someone 7.6 times of hearing the gospel. That means that one carrier lunch is not enough. They got to keep taking it and taking it and taking it and taking it. And statistics are telling us that what? Today, people are getting on our websites way before they even come to our church. They're watching us online before they even pull up in our parking lots. So what am I saying is that we've got the power in our hands to deliver the goods, but we have got to be the church, the Christians, the people to go and take lunch. Missions is all about missionaries hearing the call of God and going and doing something with it. I want to prove to you today that God is still calling and he's still doing. And I want to share just as I close this message about some people in our communities, in our neck of the woods that have gone to do something big for God. That picture they put up there earlier, this is my daughter and a little young lady in Dallas, Texas. There is a ministry in downtown Dallas called Dallas Metro. They spend every day delivering the lunch to kids just like this. Me and my family got to go hang out for a day in one of their vacation Bible schools, and they bus in because they just don't show up. They bus in hundreds of students every single week, every single day. And this was a vacation Bible school, and we got to hang out, and we saw tons of students give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Tons of students that got shoes and clothes and a good meal that day and popsicles and ice cream, stuff they wouldn't get at home. And I specifically took my two little Flower Mound kids on the bus so that we could go to their houses, and that they would, I'm like, Mallory, just look in their house, just look in, because we ain't living in one of those big, fat, juicy houses. We just live in a normal house. And my kids sometimes kind of take it for granted because all their other friends live in these big, fat mansions. So I told Tyson, just look in, just come on, look in there, look what they don't even have furniture. They ain't got a couch, TV's just sitting on the floor. Come on, doesn't it stink in there? Look, do you see any food hanging out? No. Because why? I wanted my kids to see what life was like in downtown Dallas, just right down the street. No, this is not India, this is not Africa. This is just right down I-35 in the middle of downtown Dallas, where kids, what? They need some lunch. And we've got a missionary up there. I want you to help me out right here. Her name is Chrissy and Clay Wallace and all the team with Dallas Metro. I want you to come and I want you to stand up on the stage, because I want you to represent Dallas Metro this morning. Who does what? Just stand right there. Yeah. Who's delivering lunch? Not good enough for you? We got a lot of missionaries across the globe. I just talked to my buddy Jimmy Abrams. You know Jimmy. Jimmy's going to Africa. I said, Jimmy, just share with me one recent story. Jimmy said this. He said, there's a young lady that started coming to their small groups. Her name was Natasha. She started coming to the small groups, and she was a Muslim. She didn't believe in Jesus, didn't like Jesus. She started coming. She heard about Jesus, started having dreams about Jesus. She then rang up Pastor Jimmy on late Friday night, and a couple of the small groups workers said, hey, we want to know if we could come over and we could talk to you. Pastor Jimmy said for over 3 hours, 3 hours they talked on that Friday night. And by the end, she'd given her heart and lives to Jesus Christ from a Muslim background. And now she has graduated from university with an education degree, and she is teaching in their Sunday school classes and in their education department of their church, the Ocean Church, right there in Tanzania, Africa. You see, she decided to give a lunch. Come on, Pastor Jimmy, come on. I want you to come, and I want you to stand, and just, you're going to represent Africa right here this morning just to deliver some lunch. You can go one step up. See, sometimes it's just a chicken finger sandwich. Sometimes it might just be a little blizzard. My friend Adam, I just talked to him this week. I said, Adam, tell me a good story about what's happening in South Africa. And Adam said, Kyle, since April, we have baptized in water over 60 new believers. We are reaching the unpeople groups in South Africa. This is what he said. He said, we went to baptize this one young man named, he said, we'll just call him Bill. He says, we're going to baptize Bill, but Bill was scared. He was scared to go in the water. He was scared to get dunked. Why? Because he was afraid of what his friends thought, what his family was going to think. All the pressure that comes with publicly declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Adam was there. Come on, just somebody that just, come on, took a little blizzard. He just took a blizzard over to Bill's house and said, it's okay. And he began to walk him through scriptures. And before you know it, what happened? This young man named Bill was getting saved and baptized and publicly declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord of his life. And we've got a church called North Place down in Durban, Africa, that is literally transforming the south end of Africa. Why? Because just a few families decided to go take some lunch. I want you to go and stand on that stage right there for me as we just kind of move forward. Yeah. Yeah, just right there. You got South Africa. You got East Africa. You got Dallas. What about the dark places of Europe? My friend Brandon told me a quick story. He said, Kyle, you know what? Europe's a hard place. I said, give me a story. He says, man, Kyle, the stories are hard. They're hard to come by. Why? Because we're anti-Christian. We're secular. We are so far from God. Most people are atheists. They don't have anything to do with church. But he said, Kyle, I'm a chaplain on the soccer team. I'm starting and planning a church through a fitness center, and I'm working out with a lot of people. And he said, I've been working out with this bodybuilder. He said, he's way bigger than I am. And I've just started meeting with him once a week. And he said, through those interactions, he's asked this bodybuilder to come to church. He said, I'm not going to come to church. And the bodybuilder looked at Brandon and said, Brandon, this is my church. Me meeting with you, pumping some iron, taking our protein shakes, doing the Advocare, all that stuff, right? It us being together, this is my church. And Brandon said this. He said, Kyle, remember the scripture where it says, when one or two are in my name, there I am in the midst. And he says, he's not coming to church yet, but I'm taking church to him, Kyle, right there in the middle of the weight room. I thought that's pretty powerful of what Brandon's doing. What is he doing? He's just taking a little chicken sandwich, some of them little waffle fries. Come on, little waffle fries with Chick-fil-A sauce. Y'all like that? Little Chick-fil-A. Y'all getting hungry, aren't you? Come on. Brandon right there in Scotland, he's taking lunch. It's not good enough for you, is it? What about me and my own family? Youth Alive. The deep, dark places of the schools in North Texas. I added up this morning, I looked at the Excel sheet. Do you know that in the last 8 years, we have spoken to over 100,000 students in North Texas? Do you know that out of those 100,000 students, we've seen about 25,000 come back to our night services? Ain't no way I would have ever believed that when I started. I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me, man. I'm going to be, nah. Out of those 25,000, we've seen right at 6,000 students come to know Jesus Christ. Not in a church camp, not in a vacation Bible school, not on Sunday mornings, but I'm talking, we just pack lunch and we go to Crum Middle School and High School. We just pack lunch and we go to Springtown High School and Middle School. We pack a lunch and in a couple weeks, we'll be in Texarkana talking to over 12 schools. We're going to speak to over 6,000 students in our nighttime event. What am I saying? We're not doing anything special. We don't have some great doctor's degree. We don't have websites and on the TV and on TBN and all the stuff. No one's calling any of us famous. We're just packing a lunch and taking Jesus to the school so that what? Students can be saved so that they can be turned around. Just this week, I know I'm out of time. Just this week, I was back in Wiley, Texas, meeting with about 12 youth pastors. One of the youth pastors from the Baptist church, Wiley First Baptist, he comes up to me and says, Kyle, you remember? I was like, man, I don't know. He said, remember 3 years ago when you guys came and did 7 Project in Wiley? I was like, yeah, I remember. How could I forget? He said, remember that family that was in the back there, that Muslim family? I was like, yeah, I remember that. It was a Muslim mom and 2 Muslim kids. They came that night because they saw us in the schools during the day. They got a little flyer ticket to come back to that service. He said, remember that family? I said, yes, I do. He said, can I tell you that yesterday, this week, they were still in church?
Come on.
I was like, wait, let me do the math. 3 years later, he's like, yeah, 3 years later, they come every Sunday, and every Wednesday. He's like, they're always here. I was like, no way. He said, yes, because the 7 Project went into the schools. You reached students that we couldn't want ourselves, and they turned from their religion of Muslim and Islam, and now they're Christian. Their mom's involved. The dad's involved. It's all a part of it right then and there. And I'm like, yes, because I'm special? No, because he's special. And all I did was simply pack lunch. Would you go stand right there? And we're almost finished. Would you see? We got one more bag. Jesus just simply says, pack lunch. Pack lunch. This last bag represents you. Because Jimmy can do it. I can do it. Adam can do it. Clay Wallace and Chrissy Robertson, they can do it. Brandon up in Scotland, he can sure enough do it. But what about you? This last bag represents you and the power that you have in your hands, not just to give money, but for you to go. Oh, you may go on a trip to Nicaragua next summer, but God may be calling some of you to missions. You say, oh, I'm all too old. I've already made some decisions. No. God may be speaking to your heart for you to go. Maybe not even to another country, but maybe to go to your work and be the light, maybe to your school, maybe to your home and your family reunions. This last bag represents you and the power that is in your hands to deliver the good, because every single one of us have at our fingertips all the resources, all the power, and all the Holy Spirit to make a difference. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Father, I just thank you this morning. You guys can put the bags down. I want to thank you this morning for an opportunity to speak into the hearts and the lives of this church. Father, I know I rushed through parts and there were parts that didn't maybe seem to match up, but I just pray that right now in Jesus' name, that through the heartfelt conviction of a missionary representing multiple hundreds of missionaries, that the challenge has been laid, that we have been good, but I ask this morning that we would take another step to become great. Father, that your greatness would show up in our lives and what we do and what we say. Lord, with our pocketbooks and with our going, we know the devil is at his last wit's end, sending out tons of operations to destroy what we have. But I know it won't work, because I have read the end of the book, and we will win. And I just have to believe that I will see the goodness of God show up in the land of the living. I just believe that there is still room, as Luke chapter 14 says, there's still room at the table. There's room at the table, which is equal to heaven, for my Muslim friends, for my atheist friends, for the Buddhist friends, for the people that are rich and poor and have different colors of skin. Lord, there is room at the table for all people in all places, because that is your heart, God, to fill the house. Father, help us this morning, Colleyville First Assembly, make a difference in missions around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.